morning. It's a joy to be with you, and it's a joy to have the opportunity to open God's Word with you now. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Book of 1 Samuel, all the way almost to the end in chapter 30. While you're turning there, I just want to bring greetings to you from the Reformed Presbyterian Church far to the west of here. I also want to greet those of you who might be joining us online who are not able to be here. Our family is very excited to be worshiping, not in our living room for the first time in about 2 months, and I'm sure many of you are feeling the same way. But let's give our attention to the Word of God now from 1 Samuel 30, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. There is a bulletin, a sermon outline that some of you may have gotten, that if that's helpful to you, you can have that in front of you. 1 Samuel chapter 30, please hear now the Word of God. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire, and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the wife of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." So David set out and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. 200 stayed behind, who were too exhausted to cross the brook Besor. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and 3 nights. And David said to him, "To whom do you belong and where are you from?" He said, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negev of the Cherethites and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire." And David said to him, "Will you take me down to this band?" And he said, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band." And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad over all the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had been left at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. When David came to Ziklag, he sent part of the spoil to his friends, the elders of Judah, saying, "Here is a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." It was for those in Bethel, in Ramoth of the Negev, in Jatir, in Aroer, in Ziphmoth, in Eshtemoah, in Rakal, in the cities of the Jeremielites, in the cities of the Kenites, in Hormah, in Bor-Ashan, in Athach, in Hebron, for all the places where David and his men had roamed. And that's where we'll end the reading of God's word, and let's stop and ask for his blessing. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the opportunity to gather together with each other, with your body, in your presence, at your feet, to hear your word. And we ask now, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, and that you would make our hearts receptive, and that you would fix our minds, give us attention, allow us to focus on what you have to say this morning. We thank you that your word is breathed out by you. It is inspired and it's able to teach us and correct us and rebuke us and train us and equip us. And so we pray that you would use your word to work in us this morning. Lord, let us receive it with faith. Let us lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives for our good and for your glory. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are living in strange, uncertain, and troubled times, are we not? And even if you're young and healthy, if you've kept your job, if you don't live in a big city, the past few weeks have been unique, unusual, and troubling. They've brought change and challenge for many people. And yet you and I know from both experience and from Scripture that while this present crisis, this time that we're living in, is unique, that trouble and distress are not in this life. Trouble and distress are common to human experience in this fallen, sinful, and broken world. We all experience uncertainty and trouble for so many different reasons, not just from a pandemic, but from the greater pandemic of sin, from its consequences, from sickness, from disappointments in this life, from loss, from difficulty. You older folks know very well what I'm talking about. Maybe you younger people, you kids, you haven't experienced this as much, but even you understand that this life is hard and it's full of difficulty. Suffering, sorrow, hardship, distress, these are a part of life. And what I want us to think about and what I want us to focus on this morning is, how do we respond? How do we respond to the difficulties and troubles and uncertainties of life? How should we respond biblically as people of faith? In our passage that we've read this morning, David and his men felt the reality of trouble and distress keenly as they found their homes burned and their families gone. Young David was not yet king. How did he respond? What did he do with this? How did he lead his men in this situation? Was he ready to be king? Was he ready for the weight of leadership? And what I want us to see this morning is how David's response is exemplary and instructive. Even though he was not perfect, and even though it's not the only point or the main point of the overall story, I want us to see what we can learn from this man after God's own heart and how he responded to this trouble and distress. I also want you to notice a pattern that's so often reflected in other parts of Scripture and often in our lives, and ultimately reflected in the life of Jesus, the ultimate King. He too experienced sorrow and distress. He too had to respond to that in this broken, sinful world. And it's ultimately his response, his faithfulness, his leadership that is our hope in this world. And when you face trials and tribulations. And so, brothers and sisters, hear God's word this morning. Give your attention to God and what he has to say to you this morning, because he calls you in this passage to seek strength in him. In trouble and distress, you need to look to the Lord for strength and hope. And ultimately, you need to look to your Savior, to King Jesus. In trouble and distress, seek strength in the Lord and look to King Jesus. Well, I want to consider four points this morning as we look at this story that will try to capture some of this pattern and flow and help us understand and apply God's word this morning. I want to consider sorrow and distress, strength and hope, wisdom and guidance, and then action and victory. And the first is sorrow and distress. David and his men experienced great sorrow and distress here, trouble and adversity. Look with me again at verse 1 and 2. Now when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negev and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. Here in 1 Samuel 30, at this point, David is not yet king. He's been anointed. He's already killed Goliath. He's fought valiantly for King Saul. He's had military success. But Saul is still on the throne at this point. And actually, he's been seeking David's life. He sees David as a rival. And so at this point, David is on the run. He's actually just spared Saul's life twice. He's had the opportunity to kill Saul, but he hasn't done that. And yet he doesn't trust Saul. He and his men are essentially outlaws and exiles at this point, living away from their homes. They're living in the Negev, a desert region, to the southwest of Jerusalem, in a place called Ziklag, which was at the time under Philistine control. And so they're living away from the people of God out of fear and out of necessity as exiles and refugees. David and his men are already at a low point, living as fugitives, without a real home. And you could say that at this point in their lives, they're ripe for something to go their way. They're ready to catch a break. But in God's sovereign plan, they don't catch a break at this point. Things get worse for them. While they're away from Ziklag, the Amalekites come in. The Amalekites were nomadic descendants of Esau and enemies of God's people. They come into town and they wreak havoc. They burn Ziklag to the ground and they carry off their families. Now, you might be familiar with this story, but I want you to use your imagination. Imagine you are with David and you're on your way home, your temporary home. You're heading back to Ziklag and you're eager to see your family. And as you reach the crest on the way home where you can just catch a glimpse of home, rather than seeing your home far in the distance, you see a pillar of dark smoke coming up from where your families were supposed to be. And so in horror, you rush back home and you find it empty. And your family is nowhere to be seen and there are signs of ruin and destruction everywhere. Verse 3 tells us they entered the city and find it burned and their families missing. Their families are captive. Now, did they know at that point if their families were alive or dead? We're not sure. It doesn't say. But either way, they would have been devastated and afraid for their lives, the lives of their families, wondering if they would ever see them again. And they can do nothing but break down and cry, weep. Look at verse 4. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept. Wept until they had no more strength to weep. They were so broken, so sad, so devastated that they cried and they cried. And they couldn't stop crying until they had no more strength. Kids, can you imagine crying that much? Do you see how utterly sad and afraid and broken they were? They kept crying until they lost their voices. They lost all strength. They couldn't even cry anymore. And yet, if things couldn't be worse, we read in verse 5 and 6 that David's wives were among those who were taken captive. And I'm not going to comment this morning on why David had more than one wife. But imagine your spouse being taken by enemies, not just your average enemies, but enemies that would then burn your house to the ground. Imagine your spouse being taken, and even if you hoped they were still alive, how terrified would you be about their present situation and their condition, their treatment, even if you did hope to see them again? And yet it gets even worse for David here, because we read that presumably David's followers are placing some of the guilt and blame on him. They think that perhaps for some reason this is his fault. Look at verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. You can feel the weight on David's shoulders here, the guilt and the fear and the stress. And here is where you and I may not be able to relate with David exactly. Most of you have not been in a situation, I hope, like this. And yet, all of you, I would assume, have at many times, and will at many times, feel overwhelmed, feel responsible for something that has gone not to plan. Many of you have felt like a failure. Many of you have felt hated or deserted by even your own friends at times, flooded with grief, trouble, distress. And it can be overwhelming. It can be paralyzing, crushing. Now, we're going to get to what David does next in the rest of the story. But as we read this and hear this, we're reminded that trouble and distress, sorrow and uncertainty are a part of life. They will come even for the people of God. and often especially for leaders. These days, these times are a part of life in this world. Thankfully, not always this severe, as we read about in 1 Samuel 30. But the Bible is honest about this. Trouble and distress come for the people of God, and that ought to humble us. It ought to make us long for the world to come. But I also want you to see here that it's okay to understand the reality of this, and it's okay to cry and to weep. It's okay to be emptied of strength in sorrow. Come to the end of yourself and to feel the weight of that real sorrow and real trouble that the Lord may bring into your life. You notice David's response here. David doesn't act as though nothing has happened or it's no big deal or he's a tough guy or it'll all be fine. Sorrow and distress are a reality. But the story is not over, thankfully. And that leads us to what happens next. It leads us to hope. What does this soon-to-be king do with this weight, this sorrow, this situation that's thrust on him? Well, what we see is that he seeks strength and hope. Strength and hope, second this morning. Strength and hope in the Lord. David doesn't wallow and linger in his sorrow and fear. He doesn't crumble as a young leader and flee from his men, but rather he flees to the Lord. He flees to the Lord. Look again at verse 6, the second part of verse 6. We've seen David is in distress. His men are speaking of taking his life, but the end of verse 6, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. There goes my water. Sorry about that. I have a little bit left. It might be dripping a little bit. Verse 6 again. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. This verse has always stood out to me. David has lost all strength weeping, he and his men. He's greatly distressed because his home has been burned and his family is gone. And on top of that, his own men want to kill him. They're blaming him. Some at this point would be tempted to give up. Maybe to even take their own lives, to lose all hope. But by God's grace, that's not what happens here. What does David do? It's wonderfully simple and yet profound. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. When he had no strength, he went to the God of all strength. He looked outside of himself, beyond his sorrow, beyond his distress, his present circumstances, which were very real and troubling. And with the eyes of faith, he looked to the faithful Almighty One, the Lord, his God. And if you're like me, when you read this verse, you want more. Well, what did he do? How did he do this? What was his trick? What's the secret? How do I replicate this? Or how do I help someone else find this strength? But I think God's word may be intentionally vague here. And the longer I've known the Lord, the more I've understood this sparse verse. There is no program. There's no simple three-step method. But David, a man of God, knew how to find strength and hope in his God, in the Lord. And we're not told how or what he did. We're not given the specifics here. But we do have a whole Bible all about this God. And all about how he is the strength for his weak people, how he strengthens his people. How does it work? How does God do this? Well, at the heart of it is him using his word, his promises, his truth. as well as His presence with His people, His Spirit, who mysteriously and invisibly works in the heart and gives comfort and peace and strength. You see, it's not David here. It's not some secret method. It's not that David was special. It's David's God. And the means that God would have used, I suspect, would be that David took time to meditate on God's character and God's truth, God's promises. I suspect that he took time to pray, to speak to God, to pour out his heart to the Lord, to cast his troubles and burdens upon the Lord, and to believe in faith that God knew what he was doing, that God was in control. David took time to remember the big picture, to remember God's sovereign control, to perhaps reflect on times in the past when God had cared for him, to look to God for strength and not to himself or his men or earthly things. People of God, do you know how to find strength and hope in the Lord? Do you know who gives strength? Is he your God? Is he your Savior? If you don't have any idea what I'm talking about this morning or how to find strength in the Lord, then go talk to one of your elders or your friends, or even come talk to me from a distance, and we can talk about this a little bit more. Seeking strength in the Lord. And we need to do this even when we don't feel weak, even when we feel strong, even when things are going well. Well, David seeks and finds strength in the Lord. And then he also seeks wisdom and guidance from the Lord. Number 3 this morning, look with me at verse 7 and 8. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them?" He answered him, "Pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue." I'm not going to explain this morning how Old Testament saints used the ephod, this priestly garment, to seek God's will, especially in times of war. But this was a means God used at the time to communicate his will, to guide and direct his people in specific ways at the time. And David is wise to seek out God's wisdom and direction in this way before acting. His men are not happy. They're weak with grief. They're stunned. And David needed to lead them, needed to take action. But first, he seeks the Lord and he prays and he asks, "Lord, should I go after them?" And God, through this unique means, gives a clear reply. "Yes, go after them, and you're going to overtake them, and you will surely rescue." And so now David has strength in the Lord, and he also has clear guidance and direction from God. Now he can lead his men, make a decision, take action. And leadership requires decisions and actions always, but especially in stress and in trouble. It takes wisdom and guidance to make those difficult decisions. And David at this point, again, goes to the Lord. He looks to the Lord for help. He seeks his help and direction. And remember, at this point in God's word, in the story of redemption, Christ had not yet come. David likely just had the first 5 books of the Bible, a very small Bible compared to us. When you and I seek guidance from God, in many ways, we're at an advantage. We may wish that God still used ephods and used these means, but he doesn't. He's given us his full, sufficient word to direct us. He's given us prayer to ask for wisdom. He's given us Christ and a greater fullness of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, We also have 2,000 years of church history to learn from, as well as the New Testament church with elders and deacons and fellow members from which to seek counsel and wisdom, seek help in distress. But in his day, David knew where to go when he needed strength and guidance. He knew to look to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, do you know where to go? Do you know who to go to? Yes, you won't have to decide whether to chase down your family and those who have just burned down your home, I expect, thankfully. But you face hard decisions regularly, and especially in times of trials. Do you know where? Do you know how to seek the Lord's will? I think we're often quick to try to solve things by our own wisdom and our own strength, make decisions on our own. We need to go to the Lord. We need to be humble. We need to seek Him in prayer. We need to go to His Word. That's what we see David, by God's grace, doing here. And that's what we need to do. That's what we should pray for our leaders to do, especially in these days. Well, having sought wisdom and guidance from God, David is now poised, fourth and finally this morning, for action and victory. Action and victory. Look with me at verse 9. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men. David doesn't waste any time in the story here as it's told. In faith and with God's strength and God's clear direction, he takes action. Right away, he leads his men in pursuit. And verse 10 goes on and tells us that 200 men stayed at a brook here to rest because they were still so exhausted. And then we read in God's providence, verse 11 and following, how God guides and directs them and leads them to this Egyptian who they revive. They give him food and drink. And this guy agrees to lead them right to the Amalekites. He's been traveling with them, and he says, yes, I'll take you right to them. And now I want you to listen again how, in God's providence, God has the Amalekites completely ill-prepared. And he brings complete victory to David and restores everything and more. Look at verse 16 and following. And when he had taken him down, behold, they, that is the Amalekites, they were spread abroad all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until the evening of the next day. And not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. David recovered all the Amalekites had taken. And David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. What a reversal. What an amazing story. From distress and fear and exhaustion and defeat to strength and victory and restoration. God guides them right back to where their families are. He arranges it so that the Amalekites are essentially having a party. No one's on guard that day. And he gives them complete victory and restores everything. He brings justice on their enemies. And it's such a remarkable story and complete turnaround and recovery. And the rest of the chapter, which we're not going to look at this morning, the rest of the chapter shares the aftermath. And shows David continuing to lead in wisdom. Shows David keeping peace between his men. And he even calls some of the troublemakers and perhaps some of those who were recently plotting to kill him. He calls them brothers. And he shares the spoil among them and among his allies in Judah. And then I do want you to notice in verse 23. Where does David give the credit? Verse 23, David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us." God gives complete victory. And the story ends and they ride off into the sunset, if you will. But I want you to glance over to the next chapter, the last chapter in 1 Samuel in our Bibles. And you see that in that chapter, you can even just look at the heading, Saul is killed. God has been preparing and testing David. He's blessed him. He's shown him his power and his care. And now in his way and in his timing, God is removing the last obstacle to the throne. And the next time as we read through the Bible, we see David. He receives this news about Saul and he's anointed king. God has preserved David. He's tested him. He's trained him through fire. And by God's strength and power and providence, David is now in a position to be king. He is now fit to be king. David takes action. He leads his men to victory. But I think it's so clear here in this story that it's the Lord who leads, the Lord who strengthens David, the Lord who gives victory, the Lord who is directing everything, working everything together. And I find in this story a striking pattern, a picture that we often see repeated in Scripture and even in our own lives. And it's a pattern that we also see in Jesus' life. Remember, David was a type of Christ, an Old Testament picture, who foreshadowed and pointed forward to Jesus Christ in his person and in his role and in his life. He pointed ahead to much of what Jesus would be and do in a greater and fuller way. And Jesus is the ultimate king God was preparing the way for. Jesus, the ultimate Savior and Lord, is the great reason for this victory and this story in 1 Samuel 30. And this pattern of humiliation before exaltation, trouble and distress before rest and rescue, defeat and then victory is seen in Christ's life as well, very clearly in his life. Think of Jesus' final hours. Think of Jesus in Gethsemane. We had this read for us earlier from Luke 22. At that point, Jesus is also in great distress and agony. He's bearing the weight of his people's sin, bearing the weight of his role as Messiah, and the infinitely heavy task he's facing of saving his people from their sins by the cross. And he has much sorrow and anguish. But he doesn't give up. He doesn't crumble at that point. He doesn't flee. But like David, he flees to the Lord. He seeks strength from him. He cries out to God. And Luke tells us that the Lord strengthened him. He also seeks God's wisdom and guidance like David. But he says, "Not my will, but your will. What you want to be done." And Jesus knows what he must do. He doesn't flee from his suffering and death, but he takes action. He walks right into it. He lets himself be arrested, be mocked, be tried, falsely accused, beaten, and put to death, crucified. Having God's back turned on him, he lays down his life. And yet here is where and how, in taking this action, here is where and how he achieved victory. Complete victory over sin and death and Satan. And much like David in 1 Samuel 30, Jesus' battle and Jesus' victory as we read of it in the Gospels, is so complete. He rescues and saves all of those he sets out to. No one is lost. I love verse 19 here in 1 Samuel 30. David brought back all. And so does Christ. So will Christ. And Jesus, after his death and then victory on the cross, is exalted after that. He's exalted to his throne in heaven. Much like David after this victory. Do you see the pattern? Do you see the similarities? Now, David would go on and be a faithful king, but he wouldn't last. And he would also fail miserably. He would sin and stumble. But not King Jesus. And this great story here in 1 Samuel, this great victory, this complete rescue, is nothing compared to what Christ is achieving. Is nothing compared to the story of the gospel and the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ. It can be hard to remember that in times of trouble and distress. Jesus is the greater, perfect King. And I want you to see that and think about that this morning. Do you see the even greater leadership and victory of Jesus Christ, the ultimate King? Brothers and sisters, He is your hope. He is your strength. In uncertainty and trouble, you and I need a leader. We need a Savior. We need a King to follow. We need one to save us and give us victory and wisdom and strength and hope. And we have such a King in Jesus. And He is right now on the throne. You and I will face trouble and distress. And some of you may be facing that this morning. You and I will falter and stumble. We won't always find it easy to seek strength in the Lord, or to know His will, or to look to Christ. But Jesus will save you. Jesus is faithful. He is King. He has won the victory. Look to Him. Put your faith in Him. Find comfort and hope and peace in Him. Brothers and sisters, like David, like Jesus, and because of what Christ has done, in uncertainty and in trouble, find strength in the Lord. Fix your eyes on King Jesus. And praise God for His humiliation and exaltation, His victory. Let's pray.